Thank you very much for everyone's presence this morning. As we turn our attention to God's Word, I invite you to get a Bible and join us as we study together the things that God has revealed to us and things that I believe are appropriate in the reading from Psalm 25 that Philip read for us, and that is the tension that always exists in the world between God's people and the ungodly. And the pressures that ungodly people put upon those who are following God, seeking to do God's will and God's way. In that respect, we really don't live in a different time than our brethren of old. But to remind ourselves that the Bible records attempt after attempt to cancel God's truth and God's people. We're going to talk about the cancel culture and Christians in that context. But the Bible says that the world has always attempted to cancel God's people, God's truth, and God's purposes. And it has always failed. Now, that doesn't mean that God's people have come out of it without pain and injury and even death, suffering. Jesus, the Son of God, experienced all of those things and sets the example for us. And Peter uses that in 1 Peter 2. And yet Paul took time by the Holy Spirit inspiration. He is directed by the Spirit to say that Jesus Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world. That is, the death of Jesus is the means of deliverance from the evil of the present age. That age right then in the first century. He wasn't that term there, present evil age or world, does not mean the world of immorality. It means that present era. And in the same way, He delivers us from this present era by His death. Because we seek a deliverance that isn't measured physically, but eternally, spiritually and eternally. And so we're taught to not be conformed to this world. And again, the word world in Romans 12 and verse 2 is the same as in Galatians 1 and 4, this present age. Sometimes world, love not the world nor the things in the world, it's a different word. It talks about that system of evil. But Romans 12 and verse 2 says, don't be conformed in our thinking to this present era, to the way people are thinking right now today. We don't think that way. Our minds are to be transformed, renewed through the gospel of Jesus Christ, new creatures in Him. And so if we find ourselves thinking like this present age thinks, we need to step back a moment. We need to come back to God's Word and truth. We live in an age where people are talking about trying to redefine things, talking about reprogramming and re-educating people that they see as in need of such things. It's applied politically, but not just politically. It's philosophical. It's really thinking and the values that are at work in this present age. Now, Paul said the values at work in that time were evil, wicked, deplorable in God's definition. And the same could be said today or any age in which God's people live and face pressures. The psalmist faced the same thing. David faced the same thing. And Israel faced the same things. And the plea and the prayer was, redeem Israel from every trouble. And those who were faithful and true to Him, He certainly did. So the Bible records many times in past cultures these attempts to cancel God's truth, God's people. Revelation 13, in fact, the whole book of Revelation really is a figurative message of hope and assurance and confidence to persevere when the emperor was going to be trying to and would be canceling the lives of a lot of Christians. Think about that. In Revelation 13, and we'll come back to it later in our lesson, but in Revelation 13, verses 15 through 17, here's the figure of the beast that comes out of the sea, and then there's another beast, this false prophet who is given the power to urge people to worship the emperor. I believe that's the application being made here. He's deceiving the world, verse 14. But look, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Emperor worship began to be demanded in the late 1st, 2nd centuries A.D. And if you didn't pinch the incense and say that Caesar was God, your life was in jeopardy. You were often killed for that. And look what else. He says, he causes both the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, and no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That sounds like cancel culture to me. That was a culture where if you didn't follow the emperor's directive to worship him, you were canceled. Your ability to buy and sell was restricted and your life was in jeopardy, and many died for it. So what we want to present is a balance this morning. Not to say there is no real threat in our present evil age, because there is, but also to understand the threats of previous ages were so severe that their lives were being given. And even now in places in the world, those things are happening. So we want to approach this subject with the balance of truth and the balance of faith, because we are convinced that without fail, wherever man has attempted to cancel God's Word has prevailed. We have it before us today. Every time man has tried to cancel God's people, a remnant remained faithful. And so it is to this moment. Every time a culture has tried to cancel God's purposes, God fulfilled His purposes. And so in Revelation 6, when our brethren long ago were already facing the giving of their lives for their faith, when the picture is of souls under the altar who had been slain for the Word of God and the testimony which they held, they cried out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord, until You bring Your judgment?" And God says, "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." There were going to be others killed and others who would receive white robes. But God would by and by execute His vengeance, bring His judgment. That's part of the message of the Revelation. And so He did on the Empire of Rome, as the kingdom of Christ prevailed then and prevails to this day. That is our faith, even in a moment where we feel the pressure in our culture around us to falter rather than continue in the faith. Colossians 1:23. Remember, we're urged there that the reward is set before us. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, became a minister. You see, the present evil age preaches a message. And Christ preaches a message. The gospel is a message. And so we cannot think like the world today, the way it thinks. We must identify it, know its identifying marks, know how to respond to it with God's Word, and strengthen our faith with the assurance that God will prevail. And so we hope to accomplish that in this lesson this morning, as Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in fact, as we begin these thoughts. Ephesians 5, I don't think I put it in your outline, but it comes to mind in these what we're saying. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Now, this present evil age does not walk in goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's though the fruit that we're to live and bear in our lives. It's the fruit of the Spirit that is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So we're going to try to do a little exposing this morning, rebuking this morning, as well as exhorting that we bear the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth in the face of this present evil age and these things of which we're to have no fellowship. If you disagree with what we say, then please come and show us and discuss it with God's Word in hand. We can know truth and we can obey truth in our lives. That's what we want to do. We want to identify what we're talking about when we say cancel culture. Some people might not be familiar with that term. Well, we hear it more and more these days. The idea of the cancel culture is the phenomenon of promoting the canceling of people, brands, or even shows and movies due to what some consider to be offensive or problematic remarks or ideologies. I was listening just this morning to some comments. And you know, quite honestly, there's an extreme right-wing cancel culture and an extreme left-wing cancel culture. We need to admit that. The cancel culture is not just on the left side of the political spectrum. You know, in honesty, it's not really a straight line, extreme left, extreme right. They bend and touch each other in a circle when you start talking that way. And it's true with immorality too. Our interest is it God's will that we simply shut people down? That we simply so alienate them, antagonize them, or just remove them from as much as we can existence? And therefore win the day? Is that how the gospel works? We know the answer to that. And yet, we face that at times ourselves. And we're going to identify some of those things from the Bible. Some of these types of cancel cultures. You know, back in Egypt, there was a cancel culture that said, kill the children. In Exodus, the first chapter, Israel was becoming so large, so strong, that Pharaoh told the midwives, if there's a male Hebrew child born, you kill it. They didn't do that, and God blessed them for it. So eventually he said, if there's male children throughout the kingdom, kill that male. Moses was saved, and others, of course. But there was surely a kill the children culture. What was that? But what Herod did when he killed all the male children 2 years and younger in the regions of Bethlehem, trying to eliminate this king that had been born. And God saved his son by Joseph and Mary taking him to Egypt. Well, there have been cancel cultures toward children, but you know today there are cancel cultures that, quote, kill the moral development of children under the guise, under the pretense of protecting them. Very insidious. Now understand, we're at war with the devil and these are his devices. And this cancel culture of children, even to this day, is subtle, but it's real. We're seeing it in our schools and the overall secularism as curricula of inclusion are now just being accepted and really are really the standard now in the public school system. When I say inclusion, of course, it's offered under the guise of anti-bullying and anti-bias, and who wouldn't be against bullying? Who's not against bias? Of course we are. God's Word teaches us to be. But under that guise, our children are being taught to accept as normal same-sex marriages, as normal transgendered choices of children. Changing, as if they could change their gender, accepting as normal premarital sex and abortion, the social engineering that's going on in terms of gender identity
and redefining marriage and normalizing abortion.
And even more fundamentally, undermining parental authority. All of these feed back to that concept that society, that, quote, the village, that, quote, that the government can and is in the place of educating best and knowing what's best for the child. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There are governments today that say, child, do as you please, and we have your back. And if your parents don't let you, we'll take them to court, and we'll say they're treating you illegally, and they're harming you. You say, oh no, surely not. Oh yes. Absolutely. Back in about 1989, the United Nations Convention on the Rights of the Child was adopted by the UN General Assembly. And just about since then, just about every country in the world has signed this Convention on the Rights of the Child. There are three exceptions that have not signed it: South Sudan, Somalia, and the United States of America. And the first response to that is, oh, how could that be? Surely we're for the rights of the child. Surely we want to protect children. Absolutely. And yet, under that guise, understand what's happening and what has happened. Sweden is one of the first countries. It is very involved in adopting these conventions, and one of the first countries to adopt it. And Sweden now is leading the charge and has led the charge in for a long time in undercutting the authority of parents. Yes, there are conventions about child trafficking and such that are deplorable. We have laws against that, and obviously that's heinous. But, for example, Article 8, and here's the convention right here. You can go online and get it at the UN. States parties undertake to respect the right of the child to preserve his or her identity. So, if the 8-year-old boy, biological boy, thinks he's a girl, then the state has a right to protect that right of that child. That's where it's going, legislatively and legally. Do you want the U.S. to sign something that opens that door? I don't. We have laws against child trafficking. We have laws against for crimes against children. We need to enforce them. But, you know, in the best interest of the child, quote unquote, the conventions are used to ban corporal punishment. It's illegal to spank your children in Sweden, completely. In some countries, many countries, you can use an open hand, but anything else, it's illegal. Now, see, under the guise of protect the children, it's killing respect for parental authority in the home as God arranged it. Because God said, spare the rod, and what you're doing is giving an open invitation for sinfulness, foolishness, and such as that Proverbs 13:24, many other proverbs. Children, obey your parents. No, children, obey the state. In Sweden, the age of consent is 15. Why this is on my mind is because some months ago, maybe it may be as much as a year now, I'm not sure, I don't think it has been, I spent some time on a Skype call with a brother in Christ in Sweden. He's moved there some years back, worked for the Ford Corporation, and having trouble with their teenage daughter because the state is saying she doesn't have to listen to her parents. She doesn't have to follow their authority. She's 15 now. She is fully protected from anything they have to say. Cancel culture. I think about that. We need to think about that.
If we're going to hand over the responsibility of the care of our children to the state, understand what that means and where it will go. It won't go well when the thinking of a present evil age dominates. How could it? Well, you can study more about that, read more about it. But we're going to move to another point here, and that is, you've got to silence the prophets. You know, Jezebel massacred the prophets of God, 1 Kings 18:4. She didn't like their message. Jesus connected those of His day and her leaders with those who killed the prophets, Matthew 23, 29 through 36. The apostles were put under threat and beaten and killed. James, in Acts 12, 1 and 2, was killed. And practically all of the apostles faced violent death, tradition says. That's cancel culture. But now, more subtly, let's censor and let's cancel. You know, you're a racist if you speak out against mob violence. If you speak up for the rule of law and absolute truth, if you speak up for authority, then in some quarters you're canceled as being a bigot, as simply not being able to understand a segment of the population, whatever that segment might be, so defined, so judged, and guilty. Silence that kind of opposition. Now, let's get specific. Some people are being canceled if you do not affirm, quote, Black Lives Matter. We're going to affirm the sentence right here, but we're not going to affirm the organization. Yes, Black Lives Matter, period. Yes, White Lives Matter, period. Yes, All Lives Matter. Not on the color of the skin. Not on the basis of how elevated or downcast some group has been, but because God has created all of us in His image. God shows no partiality. We are to be as He is. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, black or white, yellow or brown, red or purple. It is about character, not the color of skin. Martin Luther King Jr. got that right. He may have gotten some things wrong. He got that right. May we be judged by the content of our character. And by the way, as Christians, our character is to be the image of Christ. Don't let the culture define your character. Let Jesus. Because even in that, you see, the culture wants to define your character based on other things that we don't have time to enumerate this morning. We're going to affirm that every life matters. Does that make me a bigot? Does that make me a white supremacist? Does that make me some subject of white fragility? Absolutely not. Why should I be judged by a standard that man makes rather than a standard that God has established? And should we start judging other people by those same man-made standards? Should we get sucked into that kind of thinking? Or does God call us out to, number one, bear the fruit of the Spirit of goodness, righteousness, and truth, and expose the darkness? You see, the Black Lives Matter organization is not light, it is dark. It's sin. Look, quote, this is on their website last year. You know what? They've purged it from their website. Funny how that works. The website, and I saved it, and I have it on my computer. If you want to see it, you're welcome to it. Quote, we dispute the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Well, you know what?
I'm more particularly interested in the Bible family structure of a husband and a wife, a mother and a father, children.
But the Black Lives Matter organization says, no, we
want to disrupt that. And the quote goes on. I have it here in front of me. It says in another place, quote, we foster a queer affirming network. Now, are we to be canceled because we object to that? Because our conscience and our faith teaches us that every life is important. And yes, there have been people oppressed through the ages and even to this moment. But that is to be judged on the basis of God's word of truth and the changing of character and the changing, therefore, of conduct. And not on the color of some person's skin or social status or even lack thereof. You see, we're taught not to respond to evil with evil. We're to overcome evil with good, Romans 12, 17 through 21 says. What I witnessed over the last summer was not overcoming evil with good in a lot of these. And I know peaceful protesters were sometimes overwhelmed by these violent rioters. Fact of the matter is, the violence co-opted some good thoughts and corrupted it totally. They were there already. They're already. So what are we to do? Are we to respond in kind? No. We're not to think like the present evil world. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. The Bible tells us that we owe no man anything except to love one another. Now, I'm going to let God define that love, not the culture. I owe love to those of a different race than I am. But the culture of this present age is not going to define that love. God is. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Or Romans 12 and 10 that says, love does no harm to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is a fulfillment of the law.
Let God define that. Well,
the cancel culture of the Bible says, destroy the Word of God. You remember King Jehoiakim, king of Judah? Jeremiah 36, God had Jeremiah with his scribe Baruch write God's Word. And when it was completed, it was presented to the princes of the day. And after Baruch had read that to the princes, they warned him, you need to hide. You and Jeremiah need to hide yourself. And when it was read to the king, he pulled out his penknife and he cut it up and he threw it into the fire and sought their lives.
There's a cancel culture. But you know, today, people try and have been trying to do that to the Bible in every age, to reduce the Bible to fiction, to reduce it to men's attitudes and men's stories, to ignore its moral authority and clarity, to
try to refuse freedom to freely preach God's Word. Freedom to speak God's Word is under attack around the world, including the USA. I'm not sure this is exactly the right place to insert this, but I don't want to forget it. You know, our brethren in Canada right now are under threat of fine if they gather to meet, to worship, and speak God's Word. $3,000 fine or thereabouts. That's our back door. And you say, oh, well, that's the COVID. Okay. Whatever means necessary when there's a present evil age that denies God, despises God, and despises the Word of God. Open our eyes. Recognize what's going on.
It happened in the first century. Do we think it can't happen today? It is happening today. Acts 4, they threatened Peter and John and then all the apostles. Don't speak a word nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, whether it's right in the sight of God to do as you say, you judge. Because we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. We cannot but speak.
cancel culture is alive and well, wanting to censor, wanting to silence the moral clarity of the Bible. Such preaching as today, and the preaching that God's preachers throughout the world are preaching and Christians are living. A lot of people want to silence that. Say you're their enemy. If you don't teach what they teach about abortion on demand, if you don't teach what they teach about lesbian, gay, bisexual, and trans, that you're intolerant, you're unloving, you're biased, you're hateful.
You know, it must be 10 years ago now, I was talking with some brethren in Moscow, Idaho. And a brother there who had a radio program, I think it was, it might have just been a news article, but he quoted Romans 1st chapter, 24 through 27. And one of the university professors over there, University of Idaho, really confronted him that was hate speech. Read the Bible, just quoting the Scripture was defined as hate speech.
We think it's going to get easier? No, it's not going to get easier. Well, let's go just a little further.
The world says,
demonize the opposition. Demonize the opposition. In Luke 23, 1 through 2, that's what they did to Jesus, wasn't it? Misrepresentations, half-truths, lies. Because you see, their intent becomes to silence you. You know what they said about Jesus is that, you know, he was an insurrectionist. Curious, isn't it? It says, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Treason! Jesus was not treasonous. He spoke God's truth as the Son of God. And they despised him for it. Well, there's no Son of God walking the earth today, but his word of truth is walking the earth. And you and I have to be those who are speaking it and living it. And when we do, like Stephen, we'll come across people who can't withstand what it says. And so they'll stir up the people, the elders, the scribes, the people of power. They came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses against Stephen, lied about him, eventually stoned him to death. The world's changed a lot in the 63 years I've walked it. It's changed a lot. And it'll continue to change. We pray sometimes like the souls under the altar. How long, O Lord, before you avenge? Well, yet a little while longer. We need to recognize what's happening and not be sucked into their thinking or yield to evil's lies. The intent is to marginalize you. The purpose of the cancel culture is to marginalize those with whom a block or a group disagree. On the contrary, God's people are ready for open discussion. Contend earnestly for the faith. Come, let us reason together. Come, let us go to truth and see when people simply say, what is truth? And define it for themselves. And you don't fit the truth they define, then you're to be marginalized, silenced, canceled, as they did. You know, in Acts 19, the mob gathered there. You know, about Demetrius stirred up the silversmith and the people there worshiping Diana. But the mob went into the theater, and it's curious to me, verse 32 says that some cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. I wonder how many today, on the right or the left, and in between, don't know why they've come together. You know, But something's happening. Let's go.
You remember the scenes of the summertime when there were the scenes of violence and things? And then you had another group of people who were just kind of mingling around. Just kind of want to see what's going on.
See what? They didn't know what's happening. They just wanted to see what was happening. You know, rubbernecking, right? Well,
if I can, to marginalize or to just get people to not know what's happening, but to go with the crowd, that cancels reasoning. That cancels good judgment. Things that we're taught to have. Good judgment. Wisdom from above. But the cancel culture, demonizing the opposition, demands conformity. That's, you see, in Revelation 13, in the first century, the Christians were being demanded that they conform, worship the emperor. Conform, or you won't be able to buy or sell. We will identify you as unworthy, and even identify you worthy of death. And so when you hear people talk today about virtue signaling, that was going on in the first century. I mean, in fact, Jesus condemned the Pharisees. He said, you're hypocrites, because that's what, in essence, he said, that's what you're doing. He said in Matthew 23 and 25, look, he said, all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They want everyone to know how virtuous they are. But of course, they define the virtue. When the world, the evil world, defines the virtue, you know what happens? They call good evil and evil good. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. And so today we have big tech and social media. We have book bannings. We have brethren, Christians, who post religious views being canceled. I just heard from a brother this past week. A Christian woman in the congregation was banned from sharing on Facebook because she had posted some Christian views. But you see, when the mob decides what's virtuous, and you don't fit that, they did it. They killed Jesus. They stoned his prophets. Are you ready? What is your plan? My plan is to be faithful to Jesus. That's our plan. And to help one another do that. You know, one of the virtue signals, I appreciate your attention. We have a few more minutes before we're finished here. I'm hearing a lot about social justice. And again, who's not for justice? I'm for justice. You're for justice. But there's a new definition for what that means today. You see, it tends to, as this definition from Investopedia.com, social justice tends to focus more on just relations between groups within society, as opposed to the justice of individual conduct or justice for individuals. A group has to be vindicated, or a group has to have justice. Well, now you know what? In the Bible, we are taught repeatedly about the individual responsibility and justice. Ezekiel 18:20 says it is the individual, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. But you see, in today's definition of justice, social justice, the children bear the guilt of the fathers. Well, that's not Bible. That's not truth. That's the present evil age defining what truth is, defining what justice is, and then demanding that you conform to it. And if you don't, you're unjust. I deny the premise. I deny their definition. We got to speak. What that say? The spirit of the fruit of the Spirit is what? In all goodness and righteousness and truth. Whose truth? The soul that sins, it shall die. Galatians 6:7, as a man sows that, he will also reap. This business of turning group against group, it's insidious, and there's a whole other discussion we can have out of the pulpit about the Marxist, socialist, communist concepts
But that's an aspect of it. You set group against group. Where's that lead? It doesn't lead to a good, peaceful, righteous conclusion, does it? Our intent here is not to present one political policy over another. Our intent here is to recognize that just like early Christians faced these cancel cultures, we do too. Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you were enlightened, after you were saved, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by the reproaches and tribulations. Get that? And partly while you became companions with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You see, early Christians faced these pressures. Christians today face these pressures. We are at war with the devil. But note that passage. It says, you had compassion when others suffered. You shared in those sufferings. You accepted them for yourself. Why? Because their real possessions were in heaven, not here on the earth. Our real possession, brethren, as Christians, our real possession is not America. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God. We live in America. Others live in Canada. Others live in India. Others live in all kinds of constructs of governments. Our real possession, our souls, to inherit heaven. And so we're willing to accept the pressures. We are at war. The devil, in the book of Revelation 12 and 15, he went to make war with the rest of the offspring of the woman. That is God's people who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan uses this present evil age and the tactic of cancel culture to try to cancel truth. He will fail. Truth endures forever. Matthew 24:35. Under false facades of unity, the cancel culture offers peace where there is no peace. Jeremiah 6:14. It aims to cancel the gospel. But God's gospel is the only power to save us from sin. So the way forward is not a political solution. The way forward is not just silencing one group, outshouting another group. That's not the answer. Here's the answer. 1 Peter 2:15 through 16. For this is the will of God. First of all, there's the answer, the will of God, not ours and no one else's. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's faith. It takes faith to accept that and keep doing good when there's ignorant, foolish men bringing harm upon you and those you love. But he says, do good as free, that is, free people, yet not because we're free in Christ. But he says, not using liberty as a cloak for vice or wickedness, but as bondservants of God. Serve God. And he said, by doing good, what did he say would happen? He said, by doing good, we put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. The word silence is muzzle. God has His own cancel culture. You keep doing good. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And those who oppose goodness and righteousness and truth, your goodness will expose the sin and demonstrate that you're a child of God, a servant of God, and not of the will of men. May God bless us to have faith to trust His way is right and to do it, to identify and expose sin and oppose it, and to trust that come what may, God will prevail, and so we live for heaven and not for this world. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one right now, to repent, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, to be faithful to Him as a servant of Christ, not a servant of the world. We need to help you if you need to repent. If you want to pray together as God's people, where's that response to the gospel? Won't you come now while we stand, while we sing?